We can take down some names here for future worship team members. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This actually is a New Testament commentary on Psalm 149, the psalm we've already read, and the word that links them together, you'll see it repeated, is that word hallelujah, or praise the Lord. But hear God's word, Revelation 19, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And once more they cried out, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him small and great. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen to this reading of God's holy, divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for giving to us your living word that declares your love for us in Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Lord, thank you that you call us to feed upon your word, but we thank you as well this morning, again, Lord, for that holy privilege, that high honor of praising you. And Father, we pray this morning that you would be teaching us, guiding us, growing us in our understanding of who you are and your gracious love for us in Christ so that we might be more faithful, fervent, joyful worshipers. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. In today's technological world, we sometimes exercise our liberty, or maybe I should say I exercise my liberty, in ignoring incoming phone calls, either on the home phone or cell phones. If we have caller ID, we possess the information that we need to decide if this is an urgent call, if we're going to answer the call, if we're going to decline the call, let it go to voicemail, let our home answering machine pick it up. You know, at times we can feel either powerful or perplexed. Should I answer it? Should I not? When that incoming call comes in. But here we have a different sort of call in God's Word. And our text this morning is going to be from Psalm 149. It would invite you to keep your Bibles open there to God's Word. That's on page 526 of your pew Bibles. Here the Lord himself is calling us to worship him. You know, every worship service here at Hope Presbyterian Church begins with a scriptural call to worship. It's a reminder that the Lord himself calls us, graciously invites us to come and worship him. Quite often it's taken from the Psalms or from Revelation or a few other portions of scripture, and you might ask, well, why a call to worship? Let me read a brief sentence or two from a book about worship, worshiping God together. And I quote, "In this call, the call to worship, in this call we are reminded that God always takes the initiative. He always comes toward his people first, in grace. Our worship is a reflexive and deliberate response to his gracious call." That's from Worshiping God Together, written by Ligon Duncan, former pastor at First Press in Jackson, Mississippi. But look here at Scripture. You know, God himself is calling us to worship him. He's calling us to praise him. Not a call to be ignored, not a call to decline, not a call to let go to voicemail. It's a call that we need to hear and to respond to. For the Lord, our Maker, our King, our Savior, calls us as his beloved church to worship him. The Lord faithfully calls us, we'll see this morning, to gracious, glorious praise, and as well to gospel proclamation. Now, that's the second part of Psalm 149, beginning there with verse 6b, and we'll come to that here after we look at this opening portion. But how do we respond to the Lord's faithful call to praise him? We come with passionate praise, we come with pervasive praise, and finally we come with purposeful praise. But it begins by coming to the Lord, hearing his call, and coming to him with passionate praise of our faithful Lord. Look there just at the first verse. We hear that call to praise, actually a command there. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Praise the Lord. In the New Testament, that's translated hallelujah, same word. Actually, the New Testament word comes from the Old Testament. It's a word that's put together, hallel, which is praise, Yah, a shortened version for Yahweh or Jehovah. So we praise the Lord as God's covenant people, for he is the covenant-keeping God. He is faithful, he leads us, and he loves us. And we'll see that as you read through the Psalms, and I would encourage you to read through a psalm every day. Psalm 119 will take a little bit longer than the other psalms, but a great way to start the day or to close the day. But here especially in these last five psalms, 146 through 150, you'll see that dominant theme of praise. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's at the start and the finish of each of these psalms. It's a command directed to Christ's church. The Lord calls us to glad worship of our great and gracious God. Sing to the Lord. Not a command, but certainly a call. Sing to the Lord. Every member of his church ought to be singing to the Lord. To the Lord, to Jehovah, to the God who is with us. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 46. And there's a verse that's repeated twice, Psalm 46, and it reads simply as follows. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah God, is with us as his redeemed people. Therefore, we're to sing to him a new song. You know, what's a new song? It doesn't mean that every Sunday we have to be learning four or five new hymns. It's good to learn new hymns, new songs of praise. You know, but what's Scripture talking about here? A new song is a fresh song, a song that comes from a new heart, a heart that has been made new, that heart of flesh that has been made new in Christ. We know the New Testament tells us that if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. And because we have been redeemed, because we have been shown the love of God in Christ, we are to sing that new song. Those who possess new hearts will have that passionate desire to worship the Lord. We sing with that sovereign hope that God loves us in Christ. We sing as his redeemed children, and it's a song that we'll still be singing in heaven. Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, we read this. Picture of heaven, Revelation 14, verse 3, and they, that is the saints, were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Believe that even that number, 144,000, is a picture of God's complete number of his redeemed ones. You know, so the Lord is the center of the praise, but we as a congregation passionately join together in singing God's praises. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Or that can also be read, his praise in the assembly of the saints. You know, that's who we are in Christ. We are saints. Any and all sinners who are saved by grace through faith in Christ, not because we've performed any great miracles or done marvelous works, but we are God's saints. He has chosen to set his love upon us, and we are living that life for his glory. You know, each Lord's Day, we gather together as a congregation of saints. I say that not to intimidate you, so that you're fearful of joining in, but our worship each Lord's Day is a foretaste of the worship that we're going to enjoy in heaven one day. Gathering together with all of God's redeemed children, singing his praises. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, a congregation of saints is heaven upon earth. Should not Jehovah, the Lord of saints, have all the praise that can come from such an assembly? But we are to be singing saints. One way that you can gauge the spiritual temperature of a church is by listening not only to the volume, but to the vitality of their praises on the Lord's Day. And it's always an encouragement for me, and I trust for you, each Lord's Day as we gather together to sing God's praises, to hear a congregation of saints singing Amazing Grace, or In Christ Alone, or Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. I love to hear children singing loudly and joyfully as unto the Lord. And parents would encourage you, grandparents, teach your children early on to sing God's praises. The Lord uses our praises, our passionate praises, to bring glory to his name, but as well to encourage one another in our walk of faith, and as well to be a witness to others, to be a means of evangelism, even in worship on the Lord's Day. Why are these people singing and praising God? Why so joyfully? You know, I know them. I know their lives. I know some of their struggles. And yet the Lord himself calls us to this passionate praise, joyful singing. And again, let me encourage you, don't think, well, I don't have a great voice, therefore I'm just going to listen to each other sing. Don't do that. I'll give you, for instance, I was at that Twin Lakes Fellowship the other week, 200 men singing in a room about this size, you know, it's great encouragement. Over the 3 days there, 2.5 days there, we sang about 30 different hymns and gospel songs, and one fellow was sitting one over from me, and he had a great voice, and come to find out, he was a trained opera singer. Talk about being intimidated while you're singing, but he had a beautiful voice, and he didn't blast all of us out of the room with his voice. It was a joy to hear him sing. It was a joy to sing with all the brothers in Christ. You know, we as God's children ought to publicly and passionately praise God. That's what the Lord calls us to here in the first verse. And take that time just to set that foundation. But now look at verses 2 through 5. There is a pervasive praise of our gracious Lord, a praise that ought to saturate all of our worship. Indeed, all of our lives. We'll see that there are at least 6 exhortations to praise in these verses. Be glad, rejoice, praise his name, making melody, let the godly exult, sing for joy. You get the picture that this is praise that pervades the hearts and the congregation and indeed the community of believers there. It begins by saying, let Israel be glad in his maker. It's not just for the Old Testament saints. You know, we are Israel, God's redeemed children, living together in community. We are to rejoice in our Maker, the one who not only created Adam and Eve in his image and for his glory, but the one true God who has created us to worship him. Secondly, let the children of Zion rejoice, the sons of Zion. Zion was another name for the place of worship there at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. As you read through Scripture, you also see that Zion is a synonym for heaven, and either way it makes sense. We worship when we're in that place of worship, but we're going to be worshiping the Lord in heaven. Those who are God's children, those who know that our permanent residence is not here on earth, but our residence is with our redeeming God who loves us in Christ, let them rejoice in their reigning King. Third, let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. Let them praise his name with dancing. I think the Lord has a sense of humor, including these verses, for us Reformed folks to preach on. What, you know, what's taking place here? Dancing, as you read through the Scripture, more often than not, there is sinful dancing, but there is this dancing before the Lord. It's a visible expression of a joyful heart that is overflowing with love for Christ. And again, even Charles Spurgeon said there are unusual seasons which call for unusual expressions of joy. Let us give the utmost liberty to joy. But a few scriptural comments here. That word for dancing, yes, could also be interpreted pipe or flute, and that would make sense. Let them praise his name with flute and tambourine and lyre, every sort of musical instrument. But we'll see, if you go ahead to Psalm 150, it talks about dancing. You'll see it other places in Scripture. So what is the takeaway for us? Well, two thoughts here. This joyful dancing, it seems, takes place apart from the corporate worship service. And then again, Matthew Henry puts it this way, but whereas many scriptures in the New Testament keep up singing as a gospel ordinance, none provide for the keeping of music and dancing. Yes, we are to be joyful. But even, you know, as we dance, as we celebrate with joy, it's all with God's honor and glory. Praise his name with dancing. Making melody, making song to him with tambourine and lyre, with the percussion and with the stringed instruments. And then as we're racing along here, these exhortation, we come now to Psalm 149, verse 4, a truth about God's character. For the Lord, again, for Jehovah, the Lord God takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. You know, as we're thinking about our own actions of praise, all good, all honoring to the Lord graciously reels us back in here and says, always keep in mind the object of your worship, the one whom you are worshiping. It's the Lord God, the God who is with you, the God who loves you in Christ. The Lord who takes pleasure, delights in his people. Yes, we are to delight in God as we worship him, but one of the reasons or one of the motivations for praising God is realizing he delights in us far more than we will ever delight or rejoice in him. He is pleased with us. He accepts us favorably. We are his beloved people, loved in Christ. Therefore, he adorns, he beautifies or glorifies the humble with salvation. You know, that's who we are. We are the meek. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It's a good thing to be meek, humble. We're humble sinners, saved by grace through faith in Christ. You know, there's the gospel there. You know, we praise God. This pervasive praise comes because of his gracious love for us in Christ. He adorns the humble with salvation. You know, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And yet God clothes us with his righteousness in Christ. Our great and great God reaches out and rescues us. He graciously delivers us from sin. You know, for that gospel fact alone, we ought to spend countless days in praise. And so that exhortation to praise continues now in verse 5. Let the godly, that's who we are, godly because of the grace of God in us, let the godly, the holy ones, let them exult in glory. Let us as saints triumph in God's glorious work of salvation. Let them sing for joy on their beds. We can take that verse literally. And here we worship God corporately when we're joined together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we worship God at home with our families. And yes, we have our own time of worship with the Lord. Yes, even in bed. You know, most nights I seek to fall asleep as I'm singing and praying. I don't sing and pray out loud. I want to respect my wife with all of that. You know, but it's a good thing to fall asleep praying. You know, C.S. Lewis said, it's a good thing to fall asleep praying, just don't reserve your chief prayers for bedtime. Meaning, you know, don't say, well, Lord, I'm going to spend 20 minutes, 30 minutes praying in bed. You know, that ain't going to happen for most people. Do that in the morning after you've had a cup of coffee or tea or... But singing for joy on their beds, no matter what has come across your path that day, sorrow, heartache, trial, tribulation, you know, to sing. You know, again, just telling you my own walk of faith here, quite often I sing the doxology. Not to that tune. There's another tune. You can see it there on page 401 of the Trinity Hymnal. Or sing a familiar hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You know, to remember that I can worship God. God calls me to worship Him no matter what sorrow, what struggle, you know, has taken place that day. The character of God, His love for me in Christ, never changes. It's pervasive praise. It's based on God's character. But we are called to praise God publicly. Our praise, I believe, is to be heard. It's to be seen. All for the glory of God. So it is passionate praise. It is pervasive praise. Finally, it's purposeful praise. Now, Psalm 149, verses 6 through 9, this theme of praise flows over there into verse 6. Let the high praises of God be into their throats. High praises, because it is the God Most High that we worship and praise. Jesus, Scripture tells us, is the Son of the Most High God. And when at this point we think we're safe, we're safely home with this psalm. We think, okay, this great psalm of praise, we're on the exit ramp here, we can coast to our destination. But I hope you caught that sharp spiritual turn that the psalmist takes here in verse 6. The only thing I can compare it to is maybe you've been a passenger in a car, maybe you've been the driver in the car. Makes a sharp left-hand turn at 70 miles an hour on an unbanked corner, and you wonder whether you're going to skid out or flip over, and that's the intent almost here with the psalmist. He's praising God, but he moves now from glorious worship to gospel witness and warfare. I believe he moves from that passionate and pervasive praise now to purposeful praise. You know, but there's hard words here. Look, let me summarize a few. Two-edged swords, execute vengeance, punishments on peoples, bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, execute judgment on them. This is battlefield language. One Bible commentator called this the language of the church militant, the church still here on earth. It's almost language that we would read in the book of Joshua when God's people were conquering the promised land. But it is still purposeful praise, and would invite you to turn to Revelation 19 here just for a minute, trying not to preach on two different passages of Scripture. Still keep your finger there at Psalm 149. As you're turning there, keep in mind that even Psalm 149 verses 6 through 9, that last section, begins and ends with praise, the bookends of praise. And you'll see that same truth, I believe, here in Revelation 19. Four times we hear that word, hallelujah. And then in verse 10, there at the close, we read, worship God. We're called to worship God from beginning to end, from start to finish. This description here of Revelation 19 of worship in heaven will help us to understand some of the difficult, dramatic gospel truths we've read at the close of Psalm 149. Just three quick truths here about Revelation 19. You can read, study it later. But here we have a picture of continual congregational worship in heaven. That call to worship, hallelujah, praise the Lord. There in verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, and then again in verse 6. And a content to that praise. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. We are to rejoice, exult, and give him glory. That our worship now is a foretaste of the greater worship that we will enjoy in heaven. It's continual worship. But there's a content to that worship as well. Primarily worshiping God for his salvation, for his glory and his power. His judgments are true and just. Our holy God will rightly judge the great prostitute, Babylon, the unrepentant world. He avenges. There is justice. There will be holy justice one day. That God will proclaim his holy authority over all of creation, over all of the rebellious ones. But what's the core of the worship? Look there at verse 7 of Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that's us, the church, has made herself ready. It was granted her, or given to her, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. God graciously gives us his garments of righteousness in Christ. That he removes our filthy rags when we're trusting in Christ for salvation. He gives us his fine linen, pure and white, more beautiful, dare I say it, than any bride's dress than you have ever seen. We will be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, we're not saved. You know, even though at the end it says, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Don't misunderstand. We're not saved by our good works, but our good works are a fruit of our faith in Christ. And one of those fruits is our gospel worship of Christ. You know, the faithful do indeed bear fruit. Derek Thomas put it this way, the saints are justified by faith alone, but the faith which justifies is never alone. It is always followed by works. And so turning back to Psalm 149 here, the connection between the two that I believe Scripture makes here is this, our glorious worship will lead to gospel witness. Yes, God gives us a splendid view of what glorious worship looks like. But that here on earth, that glorious worship will lead to gospel witness. And now digging back into Psalm 149, and just here in our closing time together, let me give you a scriptural understanding of what's taking place here. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you know, what does it tell us about the Word of God? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we are to worship God, but then we are to go forth with the Word of God in our heads and in our hearts, seeking to share that gospel witness with others. He has graciously given us that gospel weapon, the sword of the Spirit. And as the Word of God is proclaimed, as we go forth being His gospel witnesses, yes, there will be spiritual warfare. There will be vengeance wrought on the nations, punishment upon the peoples, that God's word convicts us of sin and then calls us to repentance, calls us to saving faith in Christ. As the word of God is proclaimed even to kings and to nobles, part of what is taught in God's word is this from Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All presidents, all monarchs, all prime ministers, all dictators, all heads of state will bow their knee before King Jesus to execute on them the judgment that is written in God's word as the gospel is proclaimed. This is the honor, this is the glory, this is our gracious gospel privilege as His worshipers. Yes, we are to be involved in that kingdom work of worshiping Him, but we also are called forth to be His gospel witnesses. That's who we are. That's what we're to be about as Christ Church. You know, at times we're asked, you know, what are we about as Christ Church? You know, what's our mission? Here it is, Psalm 149. We're to be worshipers of God, worshipers of our Maker, our King, our Savior, the God who loves us in Christ. But it doesn't stop there. We go forth to be His gospel witnesses. It starts with worship. May we faithfully worship the Lord with passionate and pervasive praise, with purposeful praise. But may we also be gospel witnesses of His saving grace here in Opelousas and even around the world, all to His glory and praise. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we praise and thank You for that privilege of worshiping You, of singing Your praises, reading Your word, praying Your word, feeding upon Your word. But Lord God, when You strengthen us, when You equip us, when You gird us with Your gospel armor, it is for that purpose that we might go forth to be Your gospel witnesses, to share that good news of salvation, to show that gospel love of Christ, so that those who are hurting, those who are struggling, those who are lost and dead in sin might not only come to saving faith in Christ, but that they as well might be worshipers of the risen Lord. And Father, be pleased to use us in this Your kingdom work of worshiping You, of bearing gospel witness. All to Your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.